Lynn Hiles Ministries presents Dr. Lynn Hiles, That You Might Have Life. And here's your host, Dr. Lynn Hiles.
He gives an incredible parable. He said a certain man had a vineyard. He let it out to husbandmen. And then he sent the servants to see how the vineyard is doing. Some of them they killed, others they sent, killed, stoned. Last but not least, he said, I'll send my son. Surely they'll receive the son of the owner of the vineyard. But they killed the son of the owner of the vineyard. What do you think the owner of the vineyard is going to do to those wicked husbandmen? He's going to burn their city, is what he says, and then he's going to give the vineyard to a people producing the fruit. And then Jesus begins to prophesy to these people, I wanted to gather you. In other words, I have given you every opportunity. I've given you 70 times 7, and not only did I send prophets, he sent the son of the owner of the vineyard, and they have now rejected the owner of the vineyard. And Jesus says that all of these woes will come upon this generation. How many know he's talking about those people standing right there? The reason I'm showing you that is because it uses this same Greek, this same word, English word and Greek word in Matthew 24. After Jesus gives the great prophecy of great tribulation and the end of the world, he tells them, because they ask him, he said, when he walks up to Matthew 24, verse number 1, go ahead and bring that up if you got it. Can you do that? And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. So he's standing there looking at the beautiful buildings of the temple. Next verse. And Jesus said to them, see you not all these things? Verily I say to you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Next verse. And he sat upon the Mount of Olives. The disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the King James world? Every other translation, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Game changer. I hope you can go home tonight with a lot of fear gone. Listen, man, I can remember crying myself to sleep after seeing a lot of those movies and think, man, I can remember coming home from school one day and my mom and dad were gone. Nobody was home in my house. I thought, I have been left behind. I tried to call my grandmama on the phone because I knew if she was home, I was still safe. I couldn't get my grandmama on the phone. I was crying out to Jesus because I thought the moon was red the night before that. This is the big one, Myrtle. I have been left behind. And you will be surprised, the people today, right now. And the reason I really think that this is really gaining traction, if I told you, I won't say it because of the videos, but if I told you some of the leaders I am meeting with behind the scene, it would astound you. That they know what, heads of denominations have told me, I believe what you're teaching is true. But if we preach it, the people will leave. I just refuse to lie to people. I want to preach the truth, and you got to do whatever you want to with it. You can eat the grapes and spit out the seeds, but for the life of me, I can't understand why anybody would not at least grasp the possibility that the outcome of this might be a whole lot better than we thought it would be. And that these catastrophes that we keep on reading from Matthew 24 that we think are going to come very shortly upon us are actually not coming to us at all. That Jesus answered the question, when will this happen? He answers that question. Verse 34, Matthew 24. This generation will not pass away. Matthew 24, 34. This generation will not pass away until everything I told you comes to pass. That includes tribulation such as was not. That includes the sun being darkened, the moon being turned into blood. That includes famine and war and catastrophes. All of that, he said, would happen before that generation alive and well passed off the scene. Somebody challenged me with that and said, well, you know, it's the generation that sees the budding of the fig tree. I said, if you're going to put the context, you've got to put the context here. What did he say in chapter 23? that all of these woes he just prophesied, it would come upon them that killed the prophets, stoned them that sent them, would come on this generation. If that was the generation he was talking to right there, he didn't change the word when he got over here. Just because it don't meet our theology. See, I don't know why this wouldn't make you want to run the aisles. It's the possibility that you may not have 7 years of hell on earth to look forward to. Yeah, but Brother House, can't you see we're about in great tribulation? Yeah. When one of our three Lexuses ain't running right, we think the end of the world's near. We have a 21st century paradigm. And if you just, I love to watch stuff about history. And I look back even at the founding of this nation and some of the rough stuff that people, world wars, World War I, World War II, all the different times that they thought, down through history, even every time there was a pandemic, they started crying, this is the end, God is judging the world, this is the end is near, and they started drawing on, and as a matter of fact, it was like 400 some years after this period of time that they first started to interpret the book of Revelation as something being in the future, and they started to grab that to say, hey, the stars have aligned. This virus is the judgment of God, and this is a sign that's the end of the world. Well, whoops. Come on, somebody. I mean, I literally have historic documents of all of the stuff down through history where they thought the end was near, and it never came to pass. In the 1500s, they had the Black Plague, and then Luther comes on the scene and starts to lead a Reformation right in the middle of a pandemic. And the first time we get a virus, well, these are the signs of the book of Revelation. They're not the signs of the book of Revelation. Those things occurred just like Jesus said they would, including the sun being darkened, the moon being turned into blood, and the stars falling from heaven. Because what happens many times is people challenge me with that. And I say, well, you need to understand prophetic language. Because when Joseph had his dream, he saw the sun, the moon, and the stars bow down to him. He knew that those were symbols of natural Israel and the powers of the heavens. And what he was saying is what's about to be shaken is that you're not going to go out here tomorrow and the sun fall out of the sky and the moon not be up there. He was talking about the removal of old covenant Israel, and he was talking about the sun being darkened, the moon being turned into blood, and the stars falling from heaven. Even as a fig tree, which is another symbol of natural Israel, is shaken by a mighty wind, and the wind that blew on the day of Pentecost, and it was gone with the wind. Hallelujah. Now, I'm not saying that there's not some very real problems that are in our world. But, you know, I just read a book called Why You've Been Duped Into Thinking the World's Getting Worse and Worse. And this guy originally started out as a news reporter. And he was writing this book not as a Christian book, but he was showing statistics. I hope it don't offend you if I tell you the world is getting better. I'll try that over here. See, we've got this worldview that's messed up. And as a result, we have this view of God that's messed up. We have a losing Jesus on our hands who can't hardly get us through the next couple of days. I mean, listen, I think that especially anybody that's been raised in word of faith, you've been taught the authority of the believer, except we think all that means is whoever dies with the most stuff wins. No. We're supposed to use this faith to bring about some change in God's world. To begin to speak authority and begin to pull down principalities and powers and stuff like that. Are you all following me? Does that sound too grand for you? Here's how I feel about that. If I am wrong and Jesus comes tonight and splits the eastern sky, man, I'm out of here with you. And I'll stand before him because I'm saved. And it don't determine whether I'm going to heaven or not. But I'll stand before him and say, well, I'm sorry I just preached you so big. I just thought you were bigger than that. So I'm sorry I preached you so big. I hope you're not disappointed me, my Lord, for preaching you so big. Because it's amazing to me, the bigger I preach God, the madder people get. You preach a great big God, a wee little defeated devil, and people look at you like, what rock did you crawl out from underneath of? And, you know, as I started looking at these statistics that this guy gave, he said, you know what, there's actually less war in the world than there's ever been. And I thought, well, I don't know if that's true. That's because we got 24/7 news. Yeah. And this guy was a newscaster, and he said, here's what we said when we started a news program. If it bleeds, it leads. Because as long as we can shock you and keep you glued to it, even in the middle of COVID, I don't want to get political here. But in the middle of COVID, they were showing pictures of mass graves in Brazil, in Brasilia, Brazil, where I preach. They were showing bulldozers putting mass graves. I called the pastor that I know that I preach for there. I said, Gabriel, they are showing mass graves in Brazil. Is that happening in your city? Because that was they were saying. He said, brother, that's not even here. That's they're showing you loops from Italy. He said, we're not having any worse than anybody else is. I mean, people got COVID, but they're recovering. But if it bleeds, it leads. And then the church jumps on that. It's like, see here, these are the signs. No, see, the signs that he said, Jesus said, when you see Jerusalem encompassed with armies, you're going to know that it's near even at the door. And can I tell you, in 66 A.D., when the Roman general sieged the cities of Jerusalem, 37 years after Jesus gave, or 36 years somewhere approximately there, after Jesus gave this prophecy, that every believer that heard Jesus prophesy, Matthew 24, that this is the sign when you see Jerusalem encompassed with armies, you better get out of Dodge, let him that's in Jerusalem flee to the mountains, and pray that your flight be not on the winter or on the Sabbath day. He's not talking about your flight out of here in the sky. He's talking about your fleeing and leaving. And pray that it's not in, that you're not with child and you're pregnant and all that. You know, we've been scared to death. Well, bless God, I'm going to be left behind. I won't be able to buy milk for the babies. I'm telling you, what's the babies doing here if that's the case? They should have went on the first load. Help me a little bit. I mean, but when you see Jerusalem encompassed with armies, and every person that heard Jesus prophesy this and believed it fled Jerusalem and went to a place called Pella for 42 months, times and a half, times 3.5 years. While the city was being destroyed, and not one believer was destroyed in the siege of Jerusalem because they believed the prophecy of Jesus was imminent to their generation, just like he said, these things will happen in this generation. I'm trying to tell you that what he prophesied about tribulation and great tribulation was not something that's out in our distant future, that the moment we get the right sign that we think the end is near, that this begins it. Let me tell you something. I'm not trying to be facetious tonight, but at some point, we've been through all the blood moons and the Jerusalem countdowns. I'm not trying to be facetious, but I mean, I've been through the late great planet Earth and the Left Behind series, and I, and I'm just trying to say, just consider the possibility that since a lot of that didn't pan out, that maybe there's a victorious eschatology. And you know, it's going to be probably Sunday before I get into what I think is going to happen in the future. But I can tell you this. I do know the end of what God is purposing is not the end or a global catastrophe. The end is more than a time period. It's a person. He's the Alpha. He'll be the Omega. He's the first. He'll be the last. And it's his purpose to bring all things and gather together in one, all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth. In other words, he's trying to gather people into himself because God so loved the world. That makes sense to you? In that book that the guy had, he said there was less disease in the world than there's ever been. Listen to me. In my lifetime, let me see what time it is. In my lifetime, polio has been eradicated. Whooping cough, smallpox. Well, if you go to Atlanta and you come up out of the tunnel in Atlanta, there's a sign that says when this airport was built in 1957, the life expectancy of the American male was 57 years old. But since this airport has been built, the life expectancy of the American male is somewhere around 85. Anybody over 57 besides me, lift your hand. Under that old paradigm, tick tock. I'm 65, living on borrowed time. Y'all don't want to help me preach it. We're living longer. I'm sorry if good news shocks you. We are actually the first generation who lives long enough to die from cancer. That's not a good thing. I'm just saying we're living longer. I have a mother-in-law who's 91. I buried a pastor friend of mine last year who was 103 and a half when she died. She still wore makeup, high heels, and preached the gospel. Was John and Ann Jimenez's pastor, actually got John Jimenez off the street when he was a drug addict. preached for her when I was 16 years old, 103, drove her own car. Hallelujah, we're living longer. Touch somebody, say, that's some good news right there. Less war, less disease. I know there's some real problems in our world, but see, I think a whole lot of our problems really sometimes can stem around a lot of bad theology, because what we believe affects people. And I'm not trying to give myself legitimacy, but I have literally been to Washington to meet with presidents over some of the stuff I teach. Signed a book that's back there on the table in the middle of an Iraqi war. To a president who said to me, you mean to tell me that this is not Armageddon? I said, that's exactly what I'm saying to you, is that this is not the end. Come on, somebody. And he said, these other preachers are crying, the sky is falling, but this guy's got some answers and Washington's out of answers. Can you hear what I'm saying? Now, I'm a country boy. I don't mean that by dropping names. I'm just trying to tell you, I'm a country boy that wrote a book that somehow got in the hands of a commander-in-chief that said there might be an alternative to pushing the red button. What we believe matters. Hallelujah. And he's talking about here that, you know, again, tribulation. I won't go down through all Matthew 24. You know all these verses. There'll be tribulation such as was not since the world began or will ever be again. In other words, that tribulation that was about to come upon all the world. And then when he said that this would happen before this generation would pass away, and they said, where, Lord? He said, wherever the carcass is, that's where the vultures will be gathered together. And it never dawns on us that the banner and the spear on the Roman soldier when they siege the city of Jerusalem was that of a Roman spear. But the Roman, there was a banner on the, they literally were surrounded with vultures, just like Jesus prophesied. It came to pass within the same 40-year period that he told him it would come to pass. Jesus did not fail in his prophecy. It came to pass exactly like he said. You cannot use that any longer to trip our kids up and say the Bible can't be trusted because Jesus was wrong. We just have to reinterpret how we see some things and interpret it in the light of what Jesus was really saying, and quit trying to put a 21st century mindset on a book that was written to people who understood the covenants and what was taking place, and they knew that, come on, something was radically about to shift and change here and that the end was upon them. Now, let me give you a few more scriptures, and I'm going to get out of your road for tonight. But Matthew 16, I'm giving you several of these. Matthew 16, verse 27 and 28 says, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which will not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Not my opinion. What saith the word of God? He's talking to his audience. He said, there's some of you standing right here who will not taste death till you see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. First century stuff. Luke 21, 22, 28, for these shall be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written might be fulfilled. This is Luke 21. That's his version of the Matthew 24, the Olivet Discourse. That all these things which are written might be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and them that give suck in those days. There shall be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive unto all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. 42 months, Revelation 11, the Gentiles sieged the city. And it was given to them to tread the city under 42 months. Happened at the end of that 40-year transition period, the last 3.5 years, times, and a half of times. Then shall there be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Let me say this as well, because I want to hit this verse here above it where it talks about, it says that they will be led away captive into all nations. Jerusalem shall be trodden underfoot of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles. Verse 23 is one of them. But woe unto them that are with child, them that give suck in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. I wanted to make this comment. I hope I'm not wearing you out. Are you still okay? Some of you know my aunt and Uncle Bob and Linda. Yeah. Now they live in Berkeley Springs now, so they now attend our church. But Linda told me the first time she ever heard me teach this, she said, you know why we only had one child? I said, no, I don't, Linda. She said, because of that scripture. Woe to those who are with child and them that give suck in those days. And she said, it robbed me of a family. A scripture out of context robbed her of, are y'all hearing what I'm saying? A lot of people right now say, I don't know if I want to bring kids into this kind of a world. You're the ones that ought to be bringing them into the world. Yeah. Well, hallelujah. Let me give you another one that's along that same line that I think is 1 Corinthians 7:29. I know I'm probably giving you some of these out of context here, but 1 Corinthians 7, verse 29 through 31 said, but this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world is passing away. And another place Paul tells them, if you're not married, don't seek a wife. And if you've got a wife, don't get rid of her. But the time is short. I taught this in Tulsa. And two older people come up to my table after the seminar. And one, she was 75, I believe he was 74. Tears running down their faces. And she looked at me and she said, this is my brother. And she said, I'm his sister. Neither one of us have ever been married. Neither one of us have any kids, no grandchildren. She said, you know why, Dr. House? I said, no, I don't. She said, because of that scripture. A scripture out of context, not written to me, robbed me of a family. And with tears running down her face, she said, don't let another person be robbed of their future. My children today, see, this is what floats my boat. I could care less about fame or being on TV or any of the stuff that I've done. But when I look at my own family and I realize that I preached something that gave them back their future and their dreams. That my daughter-in-law is a doctor today because I said, go to school, you've got time. You've got a future. So I have one daughter-in-law that's a doctor, one that's a chiropractic doctor. My son's both pastor. And what I'm saying is that our church is full of young people who didn't forfeit their future because of some bad theology that robbed them of their dreams. There's some of us probably sitting here. When I was in, I know I'm being lengthy, but let me just flow. I was in the 70s, it was a sin to wear shorts to take physical education in high school. So we went to opt out of physical education because it was a sin to wear shorts to play physical education. And my principal looked across the table and he said, listen, he said, I respect your religious beliefs, but I can't give you a diploma without at least 2 credits of physical education. And my pastor looked across the table and he said, you don't need an education. You'll never see the end of the 70s. Jesus will be back. There are preachers today who opted out of Social Security and didn't put nothing away for retirement because they believed the end was imminent. Now they don't have Medicare, Social Security, or any retirement. In 1988, when there was 88 reasons why Jesus would come in 1988, I knew a man in Alabama had to get the sheriff to get him off the roof because he was waiting on Jesus to return. They told him it would happen in September of 1988, and when the sheriff finally brought him down off the roof, he was quoting the scripture, let him that's on the roof not come down to take anything out of his house. Wrong timing and wrong theology is dangerous because it robs us of our future. Am I making any sense to you all tonight? But when we start to see that, well, maybe what we need to be doing is raising children who are going to engage our culture, maybe be in political stuff. Maybe God knows we need some godly people in entertainment right now. We need it in music. I hope this is not offensive. Matter of fact, I wished him happy birthday yesterday, but there's a young boy, he's not young anymore, but whenever I first met him, his feet wouldn't even touch the pedals on the Hammond B3 organ. He played the organ for his daddy in a great church in Moorhead City, North Carolina, and he now plays backup music for Harry Connick Jr., and I think it's for McDonald. And he plays for all these guests. He plays backup music, but he flies home every Sunday morning to play that organ. And has never given up his faith. He's infected. In other words, he has been effective to share. Are y'all tracking with me? See, I think what God's looking for is godly people in positions. A young man who played football that grew up in the church in Cedartown just signed a multi-million dollar contract with the Cleveland Browns. In other words, what are you saying? I'm trying to tell you that we can give them back their future and maybe really make a difference in our world if we'll stop waiting on evacuation and start to occupy. And if we're wrong, at least we did everything we could do. Well, help me, Holy Ghost. I'm just trying to show you that these scriptures are all stuff that's been pulled out of context, not written to us, that have made people forfeit their future. Let me just go quickly through these. Romans, let me go back up here real quick, and I've covered most of them, I think, fairly good. Let me just, 1 Peter 4, verse 7 said, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober, watch unto prayer." Luke 21, 31, 32 says, "So likewise, when you see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation will not pass away till all be fulfilled." Romans 13, verse 11, "And that knowing the time, that is now high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light." The context of the scripture is not talking about somewhere out in the future. He was talking about our redemption drawing nigh. Your redemption drawing nigh is not your flight to glory. It is the redemption from the curse of the law that you received under the new covenant. It was a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time, and Jesus revealed that salvation to us. 1 Corinthians 7, 29 says, "But this I say, brethren, that the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and that they would buy that though they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world is passing away." Here's one of my favorite end of the world scriptures, Hebrews 9, verse 26. It says, "For once he then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end," King James says, "in the end of the world, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." But again, the correct translation, this is my favorite end of the world scripture. Hallelujah. "He hath appeared once in the end of the world." I'm simply trying to show you that every place you see this word world, check it out. Because not every word in the Greek is world global. It's talking about the age. It was the end of that age. And that's a game changer. Matthew 13, the sower went forth to sow. He sowed good seed in his field while men slept. An enemy came and sowed tares. He said, "But we'll let them both grow together until the harvest." And the harvest, Matthew 13.
I am excited to announce the release of my latest book titled The Great I Am. In this book, we will explore the seven times in the Gospel of John that Jesus says, "I am." When he uses that phrase, it is always in contrast to something from the Old Covenant. For instance, they thought Moses and the law was the door into the sheepfold, but Jesus said to them, "I am the door." They thought that Israel was the true vine, but Jesus said to them, "I am the vine, you are the branches." As you read the pages of this book, you will discover that Jesus removed the covenant of death and replaced it with the covenant of life. Get your copy of the book, The Great I Am, today.